You been watching the cricket? I'm so glad I'm Australian now. Yeah. Took a while, but, you know. You can tell from my accent now, can't you? It's completely different now as well. So how are you going? It's good. How's your new pastor? Yeah, okay. Okay. It feels good here this morning. Love the worship as always. It's really lovely. It's beautiful. Repeat after me. Are you ready? Lord, as I hear your word, change my heart. Change my thinking. Speak your specific word to me. Let me not just be a hearer of your word, but a doer of your word. In the name of Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, and for the glory of the Father. Amen. Good. Very good. Well, this morning I've come to ask you that question. How are you going? You've said good already, so let's just get into ministry right now and see who's in denial. Of course, we get lots of advice of how to live this life. All kinds of advice. And recently I discovered some advice even for cowboys. The Cowboy Code. It's kind of a little bit of a version on that. By, you know, Gene Autry? Who remembers Gene Autry? Some of you remember him. Cowboy of yesteryear came up with a version of the Cowboy Code, but a more recent author humorized it, so here it is. And I hope you can see it. Next slide, it's a bit hazy, or is that just my eyes? The first one, let me read them out to you. There you go. Can you read that? No, some of you might be able to, but letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. If you're riding ahead of the herd, take a look back every now and then to make sure it's still there. That's good advice for cowboys, isn't it? If you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. I like this one. Never kick a cow pat on a hot day. There's two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither one works. Never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. Always drink upstream from the herd. Don't kick a sleeping dog. I'll just skip a few of them. Don't squat with your spurs on. Never miss a good chance to shut up. A bee is faster than a John Deere tractor. Don't name a cow you plan to eat. A Christian cowboy code, this one. Forgive your enemies, it messes with their heads. It don't take a very big person to carry a grudge. Good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that comes from bad judgment. It's better to be a has-been than a never-was. Life is not about how fast you run or how high you climb, but how well you bounce. And finally, after eating an entire bull, a mountain lion felt so good, he started roaring. He kept it up until a hunter came along and shot him. The moral, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. Well, that kind of code works well for people who are out on the range, but what kind of code will we as followers of Jesus need to live by? What kind of lifestyle that we... Is that bothering you? I'll put the other one up like that, yeah? Yeah? Okay. What kind of code? That's what happens when you bring your wife along. She starts kind of giving little pointers from afar, you know, when you're preaching. Is that better? How do I look? What about my trousers? Does my bum look big? No. What kind of life do we need to live in order to live a life that pleases God? In the letter to the Galatians, Paul confronts the reader. He's not too happy with the way that they're continuing in the faith, not too pleased with how they're going. So he passionately confronts the Galatians with a series of choices. He's a bit like a friend throwing cold water in the face of a sleepy friend, like the friend urging his drowsy, drunken mate to wake up and smell the coffee. So this letter, the whole letter to the Galatians, which we're generally having a look at this morning, is intended to shake the reader into seeing sense once more. Now, I don't know why God's put this on my heart to speak to you, but he has, and I've kind of like debated with him, the kind of debate that a lot of preachers have, you know, with themselves. Well, they already know all this, and why do they need to know it all again? Why can't I preach this message? It's a far better one. And he just keeps pulling this one back to you for me to speak to you. So I guess this morning God is wanting to confront you in some way. He's wanting to change your thinking about some things. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. And this is what God might be saying to you, since he's put this on my heart for you. You foolish Galatians. See, I told you it wasn't for you guys. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We all know how to do this thing called church, don't we? We've all got ideas, we've all got visions, we've all got thoughts about how to do it, how it should be, how it shouldn't be, what we did wrong in the past, what we need to do right in the future. But this is what Paul is saying. If you begin with the Spirit, don't carry on through human effort. If you begin with the Spirit, carry on with the Spirit. Don't change midstream. Don't think you've got a better way of doing it than the Holy Spirit has a little bit later on. So this morning I'm going to ask you a question several times in different ways. How are you going? How's the Christian life for you? I'll say that again. How is this Christian life for you? Is it good? Is it as good as it's cracked up to be? Is it so good that you can't wait to tell other people about it and bring other people into the kingdom? How is it for you? How's it going? Is it a releasing, freeing experience or what? Now, there's three main areas that I'm going to mention this morning, and there are contrasts. There are more than three, but just the three this morning. Otherwise, we'll be here forever. And I think you'll get the kind of message after you hear them. The first contrast. Paul says to the Galatians, don't be a trier, be a truster. Sometimes I do funerals. I'm a celebrant. I'm a civil celebrant as well as a religious celebrant. I do weddings and I do funerals, and people come into my office and they say, are you religious? Because we don't want any religion. And I say to them, well, I'm not religious. And they kind of messes with their heads a bit. And they say, well, I thought you were a pastor. I said, yeah, but I'm not religious. And I said, neither was Jesus and neither was God, and neither is Christianity a religion. And they go, really? And kind of relief comes on their faces. You know? I say, yeah, really. Because religion is about trying, and Christianity is about trusting. You know, we worship someone who's done everything for us. He's done it all. And out of the love that we have for him, we worship him. And out of the love that we have for him, we do out of that. We do what we see him doing, not what we think is a good idea. That's key. But when Paul looks at the Galatians, he also sees a bunch of people called the Judaizers, Jews who've now become Christians, who are now in a Gentile area of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and they're saying, well, it's okay, you Gentiles becoming Christians, but if you really want to be 100% bona fide Christian, you need to get rid of that little bit of flesh between your legs. in this little act called circumcision. That's the key to being a real Christian, a real person who believes and follows God. And Paul says this, well, if you start that way, you're going to have to continue that way. If you start in the way of doing every jot and tittle of the law, then you're going to have to continue that way, otherwise you'll fail. And you'll feel a failure because you haven't done this, you haven't had your quiet time, you haven't given, you haven't been to church, you haven't witnessed so many times a week, you haven't done this, you haven't read the Bible once through in a year, you haven't, whatever obstacles you put in the way, Paul says, if you start like that, you'll have to continue like this, which is a definition of religion and trying. But we know that Jesus wasn't a trier, he was a truster. Christianity is about trusting. See, people hate religion. Don't you hate religion? We'd never want to become religious, do we? Hate it. And I've found that I'm quite religious in certain parts of my life. When I tell people that I'm not religious, or my goal isn't religion, that Jesus wasn't religious, that God isn't religious, that their ceremony won't be religious, they have a sense of relief. Then I say to them, well, if you're not religious, do you have a faith? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we have a faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. We don't go to church, but we believe in Jesus. So I say, would you like a prayer? Well, yeah, but don't make it religious. Yeah, I know. I'll make it nice and user-friendly. Oh, that'll be nice. And you won't go on and on, will you? Because the last time I went to a funeral, I went on and on and on, tried to convince. No, I won't go on and on and on. That's fantastic. And that's why people don't want to come into a place like this, because they think they've got to try and be something they're not. They can't make it. They can't be what they think. I remember when I first went to church, and one of my first questions was, what shall I wear? Shall I get my hair cut? My hair was down about here, like Wayne's, you know. I was a long-haired pseudo-hippie. Wayne's a real hippie. You know, and I was kind of looking around, and I was in a Baptist church at the time, and a lot of people wearing tweed jackets and, you know, and looking smart and ties and all that. So I thought maybe I'd cut my hair and all that kind of stuff. And it's not about that. We've got to make church accessible to people and say it's not about trying, it's about trusting. So when they walk in, we mustn't, you know, we talk so much freedom, don't we? I love the kind of the story about that Terry Virgo used to tell about a group of Christians in Brighton. They used to go off sharing the good news with people, and they would share the good news on a beach. And the beach in Brighton isn't sandy, it's pebbly. So when you're walking on, you know, it's a bit like this. And, I love the picture he once shared. He said there was a group of sunbathers on Brighton Beach, on Pebbly Beach, in their bikinis. And in the distance was this little black kind of shape heading towards them. And they didn't know what it was until he got closer. And then they realized that there were a bunch of people wearing suits and posh clothes and stilettos and things like that and everything, and moving towards them, and in their hand it said, they had a banner, and on the banner it said, Jesus sets you free. Yeah, right. That's the kind of church I want to go to, where you've got to wear a suit and stilettos, not that I wear stilettos, but you know what I mean, and a banner that says, Jesus sets you free, so that everyone in bikinis will suddenly say, well, that's, you know, I want more of that. We've got to be careful, haven't we? We speak about freedom, and then people come in and we start judging them and criticizing them, telling them what not to do and what to do and all the rest of it. We've got to let them take time. Jesus wasn't a trier, he was a truster. Do you know that story about Jesus and Lazarus? His good mate, Lazarus, dying. And they rush up to him and they say, he's dying. He's close to death. So Jesus gets up and rushes off immediately to go and see Lazarus, does he? No, what does he do? He waits. Do you remember for how long? A couple of days? Yeah? What kind of a mate's that? And when he got there, he said, well, if he'd have come earlier, he wouldn't have died, because he'd died. What does he say? It's going to be okay. Trust. This is to bring glory to my Father. And so he prays a prayer, because that's what religious people do. No, he prays a prayer because he wanted to disciple them. He wanted to show them it's not about him, it's about his Father working through him. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, you know this, don't you? They would have all come out. And he came out. He trusted his Father. He only did what he saw his Father doing. Not what other people wanted him to do. What about Peter? Peter did not try and walk on water. I just want you to know that. When he got out of the boat, he didn't think, now how's this go again? You put your left foot out. You think really hard. You speak in tongues. Oh, Lama, catch you, brother. You say hallelujah 3 times. No, he didn't. He just focused on Jesus. And he said, Lord, if it's you, say, come and I'll come. And Jesus spoke. And Peter got out the boat, much to the chagrin of everyone else carrying in the back of the boat at the other side, other end of the boat. Peter's suddenly walking on water. How's he doing? Well, he's not analyzing it. He's focused on Jesus. He's trusting on Jesus. And then all of a sudden he realizes that he's walking on water. How am I doing that? Let me just bottle this so I can do it again. And he starts to sink. One of the greatest historical events happened when a man called Martin Luther realized this truth. Other people realize this truth. The reason that Martin Luther is so famous was because there was an invention that happened just around about the same time that the light dawned on Martin Luther. Do you know what the invention was? The printing press. So everybody got to know the saving grace of Jesus and not in self-effort. And poor old Martin Luther was beating himself up for years and years and years as a monk, trying to be good, trying to be good. I'm trying to be good. There's some people here this morning, you're trying to be good, and you're doing yourself down, and you don't like yourself. You're looking in the mirror, and you go, oh, if only I was more like this, if only I was more like that, if only, oh, you know. And the enemy is reducing you. He's in a reductionist mission. Jesus is in an enlarging mission. He's in a blessing mission. He's saying, you know, let the light in you shine. You are the light of the world. Trust me. Martin Luther exchanged a religion of works for a faith of trusting. Now, religions of works still exist today. For example, Hinduism tells us that if we renounce the world and relate ourselves to the spirit of the universe, we will at last find our way to peace. Buddhism, which is really popular, sets before us 8 principles by which man is to walk and thus find himself on the way to salvation. Judaism says we must keep the law absolutely and inflexibly, and then we will be saved. Islam says that a man must pray 5 times a day and give alms and fast on the month of Ramadan and obey the commands of Allah and pay the tax to the poor and the 5 pillars of Islam in order to get there. All the ways of works. Unitarianism says having a good character saves man. Modern humanism says salvation is by service to mankind. In every case, salvation is achieved by something we have to do, which relies on us, and not what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is why it's so exciting, you know. It's why it's so, you know, why we worship Him. Because He's done everything for us. He's done it all. We don't have to try anymore. You know, we're as bad as we think we are, but God still loves us. It's wonderful. It's a different gospel. true gospel. Any different gospel needs to be put out. The gospel of rules that sometimes we have in churches. I remember going into a church one time and everyone was dancing and jumping up and down except me and Judy. He was on the Gold Coast. Remember that one? And people kept looking at us. And then someone walked up to us at the end and said, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And then he said something else. Can you guess what he said? Were you there as well? Do you speak in tongues? So I said to him, "Ah, mashallah." Oh, I just wanted to smack him. I felt all right until then. Because it makes you feel like you've suddenly got to be this kind of, you know, comes under the heading of legalism. And then there's the light gospel. Like there's light cheese, light beer. Some are offering a light version of the gospel. This gospel proclaims that if it feels good and as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, no matter what the Bible says, just do it. This gospel doesn't demand much. Just try and give now and then, especially when you've heard a good message. Then, you know, especially when your pastor's been really nice to you and visited you and he's doing a good job. Then try and give. Yeah? Try and go to church now and then. Not all the time. We love the weekend in Australia. And you're okay. Try and witness. Try rather than trust that God will give you opportunities. Try to have the Spirit come. Try to look holy in the ministry time. Try. And He might come. Or the gospel of the deal. The gospel deal implies that we can sit down and do deals with God. Like if you give something to God, He's going to pay you back. Churches whose focus is in giving to the church, the more you give, the more you'll be blessed. But to make a deal, we need to be in equal terms with God, and we're not. We're nowhere near that. In order to make a deal, I have to have something to offer. But there's nothing we can offer to buy peace with God and eternal life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from you, it's the gift of God. Imagine the horror of being able to work yourself to heaven. Have you seen that drama, the Race? Have you seen that? You know the one with the pastor and the nice person and the policeman and there's a hippie in the original one and they're all trying to get to heaven and you know, the pastor says, I've read the Bible from cover to cover. So he goes way ahead of all the rest. And then the nice person says, I'm a very nice person. I do meals on wheels. And she goes a bit further, not quite as far as the pastor. The policeman says, I'm a policeman. He steps back about 3 points. Yeah. And the hippie's just sitting on the floor saying, whatever. Imagine if it was like, I mean, none of them get to heaven. Because that's not the standard, is it? Imagine if it was the standard, though, you know? Terrible. Awful. The gospel of truth is the gospel of trusting. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So Paul hates anything which takes away trusting and puts trying in its place. He doesn't mince his words when talking about the Judaizers, those people who want to circumcise. He says, because he's been to the counseling school of nice pastors, he says, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Yeah? It's in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? What does that mean, emasculate? Oh. Paul. Had toothache the night before, did you? I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate. Why is he so passionate? Because he says, if you start doing this, the whole thing's over. You forget it. That's why he's so passionate. All right, first thing, don't be a trier, be a truster. Second thing, don't be an Ishmael be an Isaac. And all this is in Galatians. Because Ishmael is born out of human effort. Ishmael was born out of trying to fulfill the word of God that he'd already given. God said, I will do it. But God didn't do it in the same timing that Abraham thought he should do it. In Genesis 16, verses 1 to 4, says this, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. She must have been desperate. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Now, Abraham understood that God's plan was to make his blessing the world through his offspring. And that's a good plan as far as Abraham's concerned. He wants a family, he wants a heritage. Just one problem, God didn't seem to be making his end of the bargain come true at all. So Abraham and Sarah get their heads together and think, you know what, we'll help God out a little bit here. Yeah? Shall we do that? I know, we've got a maidservant, you go and sleep with her, and that's how God must want us to have our descendants. That must be the way it's going to be. Let's do that. Ever felt that God was taking too long to accomplish the things that he promised to you in your life? It's a long time. This is years. And he's old. He's approaching 100. You know, how's God going to do that? I'm nearly 100. You know, how's God going to... He said that a long time ago. My wife even laughed about it. You know, I mean, she was right. You know, God... Maybe I didn't hear God. 2 Peter 3:8 says this, Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. I love the story I heard some years ago now about the man who was having a conversation with God. The man said, God, how long is 1,000,000 years to you? God said, 1,000,000 years is like a second. The man asked, How much is $1,000,000 to you? God says, $1,000,000 is like a penny. The man said, Could you spare a penny? God says, Sure, just wait a second. Now, what am I saying here? Don't try to manufacture the miracle. I'm a very impatient man. I look back on my ministry and I wince sometimes because I think we did things that look great, but they don't have the God substance in them. They make me look good, but it's all about me and not much about God. It's hay and stubble. It's going to get burned up. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. A few things, actually. Why? Well, because I've got a heart for God. I'm zealous for God. And I'm a pastor. I want things to look great. I want things to be wonderful. You know, God is saying to me in this next church plant we're doing in Geelong, the beginning of next year, go slowly. Slow down. I like the story when John Wimber, the founding father of the Vineyard movement, was, you know, he realized that he could build a church without any help from the Holy Spirit at all. And he was doing very well, bringing people into the kingdom. And God said to him at one point, he said, I've seen your ministry. Now watch mine. And that's when it all started to happen. Isn't that great? Now watch mine. Isaac was born out of God's promise. Isaac was born with no effort from Abraham and Sarah. But as a result of the promise God had already made, God did as he promised. Isaac arrived when Abraham was 100 years old, not naturally, like Ishmael, but supernaturally. And Sarah laughed. So my question this morning is, in the second point, are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? Well, let me just tell you, you're an Isaac. You're born out of promise. God's promise is on your life. Wonderful. So you can relax. Whatever he said to you, he will do. Whatever he's pronounced over you, he will do. That's not always good news in our minds, because we worship a God who once hung on a tree, and most of the followers that followed him also died pretty horrible deaths, so God didn't promise us a rose garden, did he? In the world you will have trouble, but he did say, "Fear not, I've overcome the world." But we're also children of an inheritance. We are an eternal people. We get glimpses of heaven. Are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? Are you someone who determines his own direction? What I found about the Spirit in places, in quite a few places in Australia, I was just talking to Verley about it in the break, is there's a real spirit of rebellion and independence. And in Bendigo there is particularly. Why? Well, I figured out why. It's a gold area. What did people do when they got to Bendigo? They staked their claim. And it was to do with money. And it's, you touch my claim and I do something nasty to you. That we, you know, the pioneers, strong. There's lots of positives about it, but there's also the negatives. Independent, I will do what is right in my own eyes to do. Self-effort. And if that's in us, we need to break it. We need to let the Lord break it in us to show us, are we doing stuff from our own efforts? Because Ishmael's trust in their own efforts. Isaac's trust in Jesus. Ishmael's a self-reliant. Isaac's a faithful and find freedom in Christ and enjoy the inheritance of the promises given by the grace of God. Natural and spiritual cannot live together. And that's what it says somewhere else in Galatians. Are you going to live by the Spirit or are you going to live by the flesh? So it's full of contrasts. Are you going to be a trier or a truster? Are you going to be an Ishmael or an Isaac? Are you going to be someone who relies on the Spirit or are you going to do it by the flesh, your own thinking? Or, finally, number three, are you going to be a slave or are you going to be a son? What are you going to be? I've got a son who sometimes acts like a slave. He will tell you that. And by sons, I mean daughters as well. John, could you do the dishes? Later. Yeah, I like the story. I told the church last week of a story I heard about a father who had a son who he always wanted him to tidy up his room all the time, and he said he would, but he didn't end up doing it at all. And eventually, the son left home and joined the army, and he came back from the army, and the father said, "What did you learn during your time in the army, son?" The son thought a little while, and he said, "I learned what now means." Have you noticed? So I give my son this parameter, you know, I say, you know, can you in the next between 9 and 1 take the garbage out? I'll get better results. So all of you who are kind of like shouting at your sons like this all the time, do it now, try that one. In the next 3 hours, might it be possible, you know, at your choosing to take the garbage out? But what I'm doing with my son is I'm nagging. I'm saying, what about the garbage? What about the dishes? What about the vacuuming? What about, well, I've given up on the room, you know, because he's actually renting his own room soon. So, but be interesting, you know. But as long as I have to nag him, what is he? He's a slave. He's a son when he doesn't have to be nagged. He's a son when I come in and the garbage is gone, the dishes are done, the carpets are clean. He's a son. I know he's a son. He's bought into the family. Yeah? Sometimes I feel like I'm nagging. You know, pastors want to pastor a church that is a son church, not a slave church. Yeah? I know things about when I've got to think up gimmicks of how I can get people to come to prayer meetings. Yeah. Or how I could get the giving to go up a little bit more. I like the little tithe talk this morning from Jeff. You know, it's great, wasn't it? Very straightforward. It's not about loose change. Give what you're supposed to give. You know, it's between you and God. Pray about it. Otherwise, it's emotional giving, isn't it? Otherwise, you're coming to the prayer meeting out of duty. Well, I'm coming up, but I don't know how to pray. Well, who does? Who knows how to pray? None of us. Corporately, it's difficult. Do you hear what I'm saying? Slave. And sometimes, you know, we're slaves. We can look good as slaves, can't we? Like the prodigal son who stayed at home. Remember the one who left? Give me my money, I'm out of here. I like him. He's like the unchurched. What you see is what you get. I'm going to have a good time. You know, it's like the other story with the two sons, you know. Go and work in my vineyard. One says, no way, and he does. And the other says, I will, and he doesn't. I like the one who says, no way, and he gets convicted. He's rebellious, but you know he's rebellious. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. But the one I worry about mostly is the one who stays behind. You know, the one when the rebellious son goes, he comes back and he gets a party thrown for him and all the rest of it. And the one who's never done anything wrong in his whole life suddenly feels a bit peeved about that and says, what about me? It isn't fair. Yeah, Shannon Knoll song, you know. What about me? What about me? I've been fine, upstanding member of this church for many years. I've done everything right. Sounds more like a slave than a son. So God's not saying don't do anything, just trust, don't even bother trying, you know, just flag out and don't worry about it. God's saying when you do things, do it out of a spirit of sonship because you've caught the vision. You know, when my son, he catches a vision sometimes. And I do come home and it's wonderful. My daughter's already left. Yeah. And I see that she's caught the vision in her own household. Yeah. She's got her own flat. Because it's all about her place now. Otherwise, what we're doing is, we've got a renter pastor and a renter leader. They do all the praying for us. They give the most. You know what I mean? That's what we pay them for. Wheel them out. There he is. Isn't he great? Aren't they great? Wonderful. And we bask in their glory. You know what? It's not their church. It's not our church. It's his church. And we're all part of the family. So let's just do it. Would it be nice if we did things and we weren't even had to be asked for them? This is a church where everybody gets to play. We say that a lot. You know? We're calling the church in Geelong All Saints Vineyard. It's a bit Anglican that, isn't it, eh? Well, why? Well, because it's absolutely everybody. And because we're sick of explaining what a vineyard is, not a wine shop. We're going to call it Saint something. We're going to call it All Saints, you know. All Saints. It's great, isn't it? Isn't that cool? Where do you go? All Saints. It must be a church or a hospital. Same thing. Sometimes, isn't it? All Saints. Anyway. I've got heaps here, but I'm not going to go through all that. What shall I give you to finish with? Oh, yeah. That's good. Paul says to the Galatians, grow up. Grow up. It's an adult letter. It's an R-rated letter. Well, it must be if it's got things like, I wish you go all the way to emasculate yourselves and all that stuff. He has, you know, it's just, grow up, he says. Grow up. Come on. Come on. Come on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, if you're told to witness, I'm not going to, as a witness program, you know, the church hasn't got a mission. Mission's got the church. Yeah? The church has not got a mission. The mission's got the church. We're on mission. This is a mission church, isn't it? Every time you walk out this door, you're on mission. God's going to give you divine opportunities. He's going to put people in your path. You're going to speak to them. You know, you're just going to be nice to them in a way that they've never had niceness. Yeah? We owned a coffee shop one time. There was no crosses on the wall. There were no tracts given out. But what we determined to do was to let the light in us shine out to people. Let's turn up. If we turn up, Jesus is in the place. Do you realize that? Wherever you go, Jesus is in the place. The Son of God is. The daughter of God is. This is the Son of God walking the dog around Berwick. This is the Son, daughter of God combing what little bit of hair got left in the morning. Remind yourself who you are. Wherever you are, you're going to make a difference. Just by being there, the enemy says to you, no, you don't. You're nothing. And it ought to be something. What you've got to do, what you've really got to do, it ought to be something, is you've got to stand on a street corner with a Bible and belt it out like Billy Graham. Then you're something. No. That's why we get scared of things like evangelism and stuff like that. We can be ourselves. And that's our style here in the Vineyard, isn't it? Be yourself. Because we're wonderful. Why are we wonderful? Because Jesus is in us. He's wonderful. And he fills us with himself and his spirit. God's Son became a servant so that God's servant might become sons. I love Jesus for the simple fact that he just came and dwelt among us. God incarnate, God with skin on, like me and you, born of a woman, born under the law, circumcised, presented in the temple, did all that. He was getting under the weight of the law, like us, so that then he could lift it from us. So it's gone. And guys, I'm not Superman. I'm just like you guys, so you can do it too. That's what Jesus is saying. Fully man, fully God. I've lifted it on the cross. It's great. Death has lost its sting. We're free. If Christ has set you free, then you're free indeed. This morning, some of you are feeling that you're not free and want to pray for you in a moment. Some of you might not know Jesus here this morning in a way that I'm talking about. I want to pray for you this morning. So have you got it? You got the message? Simple message? I don't know why God gave me that message for you, because you look like you already know it. But, you know, don't be a trier, be a truster. Don't be an Ishmael, be an Isaac. Don't be a slave, be a son. Don't follow the flesh, follow the spirit. You know, Galatians, if you think of Galatians again, it's just that's what it's about. Freedom in Christ. Luther said it's my favorite book in the Bible. Of course it is. Because he knew, he knows you couldn't get there. We're already there. Some of us are thinking, you know, just a few more Christian books that I have to read, a few, you know, when I get to be a prayer of 5 hours a day duration, let me just say some good news to you. You've already arrived. You're it. You are the light of the world. Bless you. Now go and be light. That's what I believe God's saying to you this morning. Just, you know, thanks, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? Just be me. Okay. Let's pray. Now, as I pray, I want you to quickly respond. Okay? If you ask this question, for example, is that me? The answer is yes. All right? If you're asking that question, is he talking to me? I feel slight indication that he might be. The answer is yes. But you don't want to bother God this morning, so unless it's something spectacular. Well, don't wait for the spectacular this morning. Just let the Spirit whisper to you and then stand. So I want to pray for people who need to know the Father's heart this morning. You know, not that you don't know the Father's heart already, but this morning you just need to know Him as Father. In fact, you find it difficult to think of God as your Father sometimes, but this morning God is saying, I just want my Spirit to come and touch you and just remind you that I am your Father. Those who need to know the Father's heart, I want you to stand and just wait a few minutes, because there's a few things here, so then no one knows what you're standing for, which is good, isn't it? Some of you here who've worked hard, but you're feeling worn out. I had a picture when I was sat in the worship time, and just keep an attitude of prayer while I'm saying this, a picture of this for this whole church. I saw the whole church pushing this thing, I don't know what it was, up this hill. It was really heavy. And the church was fantastic. It was doing a great job. And it was getting halfway up. And then some people started falling off and falling down the hill. And others, you know, took their place and pushed. And then they had a rest. And it was just taking forever. And God said, oh, look, just let it go. Just let it go. And you as a church, we can't let it go. That can't be God speaking to us. We've got to get this thing to the top. And God's saying, let it go. And so you finally obeyed Him, let go, waited for it to fall back on you, and it didn't go anywhere. It just stayed. And God says, see, I'm powerful, aren't I? It's not all about you. It's all about me. So some of you here have worked really, really hard and you feel worn out. You're like the second son. You don't really feel the Father's love for you. You're just worn out. Your people worn. You're even God worn. I want to pray for people who are trying really hard to get there. The Lord pointed a couple of you out to me this morning. People who are trying really, really hard and you're just finding it so hard to trust. Ishmaels, working in your own effort. You'd love to see God work. You like that story when God said to John Wimber, I've seen your ministry, now watch mine. You think, oh, that'd be so good. I want to see more of the Lord's power in my life. Those who are weary and burned out. Those who need a touch of the Spirit. Refreshing, refilling. If that's any of you, I'd like you to stand where you are right now. And I want you to just reach out to the Lord and focus on Jesus. Don't focus on you. Focus on the lovely, wonderful Lord Jesus. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's nice to see the Lord. The ones the Lord pointed out to me are standing. That's good. That's nice for me. The Lord, you know, the Lord's not forgotten you. The Lord has not bypassed you, has not gone around you. You've not failed. You haven't not made the grade. You're closer than you realize. The enemy's doing a deal on you. You're worn out with your family. The Lord said, find space for me just to sit and be still and worship. Thank you, Jesus. And just like that fly is bothering you, the enemy bothers you. And it's irritating. And you know, just as big as that fly is as big as the enemy is. Thank you, Jesus. Now, these people are your brothers and sisters. Reach out to them. Just some of you go and stand next to them. You don't have to say anything. Just stand with them. Thank you. Bless you, Lord. Now, just have a look around you and see if there's anyone on their own. Yeah, that's great. Well done. It's good. Even if there's somebody there already and you feel a heart towards them. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to just ask the Lord, say, Lord, I trust you. I've never done this before maybe, but what is it that you want to say to this person? And sometimes when I look at people, the Lord gives me a picture of them. He might just give me a word or a scripture. He touches my heart for them sometimes. I just say, oh, I just feel this for you. Well, maybe the Lord's put that there for you. Right, just a few physical things that I want to speak out. First of all, someone with back pain that is sharp in your right side. In your right side, just not in the middle, but on the right, down the back, at the bottom of the back. Is there anybody here with that kind of a pain this morning? I was just praying last night, and the Lord gave me a picture of someone with back pain. Lower right side. Itchy eyes. Someone with itchy eyes just the last week or so. If that's you, you can stay there because you've got two people praying for you. What's that, itchy eyes? Okay. Just pray for that, for him. Just however you feel led, whether you want to put your fingers on his eyes. Jesus sometimes spat in people's eyes if you feel led. No, so that was a joke, but just in case he does. All right, good. Just command it to go in Jesus' name. Sinus problem. He's got a sinus problem here this morning. Yeah? Okay. Pray. Same thing. And painful feet. Someone just felt the Lord say, someone here has got painful feet. You know, you find it difficult when you're walking. You're just feeling the pain in your soles of your feet. Anyone here like that this morning? Good. Okay. Just... Why don't you just come out? We'll pray for you. Two of you? Yeah? Okay, let's pray. Judy, have you got anything to say? Or?
Just before we pray, I also heard the Lord say, is there anyone here called Amanda or Mandy? I felt that I should pray for you today. It was to do with healing. So I'll talk to you after. And also that there was somebody here a woman who has a problem and she's like a dog with a bone. She keeps going back and digging it up and dealing with it herself. But the Lord wants you to give it up today and he wants to deal with it. So if that's you, I'd love to pray with you later as well. There's a problem and you know you just can't let it go. The other one, the third thing was that the Lord is giving the key to a special door this morning to somebody. So I had a picture of a great big wooden door and this huge key. If you've been asking the Lord for a key to something, you know, what is it? How am I going to get through that door? What's the key, Lord? If that's been something that's been on your heart for the last few weeks, then I'd like to pray with you later as well. So, thank you.
For those of you who sat down and want to be involved in this, it's fine if you don't want to be. That's fine too. But if you'd like to be, you're not really sure what you're going to have to say. What I normally advise people to do is if you look around and you see someone and you just notice one person more than another, or your heart, put it another way, your heart's going out to one person, even slightly, just get up and stand next to them and just ask the Lord to give you love for that person. And as you, in the process of going out to that person and ministering to that person, God may well give you something because of your obedience in doing that. Do you understand how it works? He you know, he wants you to make a move, you know, before you'll see him move through you. So have a look around and just ask the Lord, is there anyone here you want me to go and stand next to? And bless you, Lord Jesus. Good. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, okay. I'm drawn to this table. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go around now and pray for people. Jeff, if you want to, do you want to close the meeting or carry on or... Okay, great. Well, I'll just have some quiet worship as we're going around ministering to people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much for listening. It's been great to be here again. Good to see you all. Bless you.